Good morning to you all. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Enjoyed the music that is so nicely coordinated with the first two verses of this chapter, which we're going to consider this morning. And let us read it together, and then I hope you'll keep your Bibles open and follow along with me. You might even look at the notes. You might even add something to them as we go along. But let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefather did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And now may God bless to us the reading of his word. Good to be together with an open Bible this morning. And we just trust that as we start to look at the first couple of chapters of this lovely little letter that Paul wrote to Timothy at the very end of his life, that God may bless us. I recently read an autobiography by Ravi Zacharias, the well-known Christian apologist or debater, called Walking from East to West. And in it, he tells a story of his first extended trip with the gospel. And it was to Vietnam, and it was during the war there. He was given an interpreter by the name of Hein Pham, who became his disciple as they spent lots of time together, going all over that country, even in very, very difficult times. And as he was encouraging believers and preaching the gospel, Hein Pham learned from him and asked questions and grew in grace. And even in many dangerous areas, they were quite happy to be together. And on one occasion in the Dalat in the highlands of Vietnam, the missionaries had returned to the station where they were and had plans to go to their annual conference, and it was down a very, very dangerous road. And on one particularly dangerous section of the road, the jeep that they were traveling in with the two missionaries sputtered to a stop. And they didn't know what to do, and they tried everything they knew to get the jeep to go again, but it would not budge. And as they waited about an hour, they became more and more nervous, but commended themselves to God. And then they saw a white jeep coming along, and they thought, oh, God has provided something for us. and they waved at this white jeep as it went right by and would not stop even a moment. They too were probably afraid. About 10 minutes later, or 15 minutes later, somebody tried their own car, and it started right up, and they went on down the road. And they hadn't gone down more than a few miles before they saw that white jeep upside down, and four bodies splattered on the road and riddled with AK-47 bullets. And they realized that God had stopped them, and God had protected them on the way that they might have seen. And they saw Viet Cong soldiers running off into the background. Hein Pham, this disciple of Ravi's, was later captured by the Viet Cong and put in prison. And they brainwashed him for months about his faith and about how futile it was. And even he began to doubt God's presence. And everything that he'd been taught and all that he'd learned from Ravi during those months in Vietnam. And one night he came to the conclusion that he was just through with God. And he'd stopped praying and that he wasn't getting released anyway. It's somewhat with an attitude like that that we find Timothy when Paul wrote to him this letter. These are Paul's last known words. And they're certainly some of the most moving words ever written in the New Testament. The four chapters of this book are sometimes called the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, because they're exceedingly important, and it's important for us to pay attention to them. Paul was the one man God used more than anyone else to define what the gospel was and what the Christian church should look like. And did he change his mind at the end of his life? Did he wish he could do things over again? Would he be more tactful? Would he escape some of the many, many dangerous and hurtful situation in which he found himself? Would he take longer vacations or spend more time, quality time, with his family? Well, he didn't have one. Or would he wish he had been married? Paul was about 67 years old, young men, according to some viewpoints. And he's writing from a Roman prison, and it is almost certain that he wasn't going to live more than a few weeks, and Paul knew that. It was probably the Mamertine prison, which you could still visit very near the Forum in Rome, an underground dungeon that is there. This is Paul's second letter to Timothy. He had been in prison for a couple of years. He'd been released from prison and had traveled various places. He'd been to Crete, and there he left Titus to continue the work. And then he'd gone on to Ephesus, where he'd planted that very large, flourishing church in Ephesus. And there he had left Timothy, and it's to there he was writing to Timothy at this time. He'd probably been to Colossae to visit Philemon, the wealthy gentleman to whom he wrote about his servant. And then he went from Macedonia and probably to Nicopolis on the west coast of Achaia, or over facing Italy. We assume that he was arrested in a town called Troas, or ancient Troy, just north of Ephesus, because he left his cloak there and pleads with Timothy to bring his cloak if he's going to come to Rome. But Paul has been arrested there and taken into prison around the year 66 or 67. The first great persecution of the church has started. Paul is the chief proponent of this new church, which Nero had decided was to his disadvantage. He himself had set alight the city of Rome and then blamed the Christians, and this is part of the result of all of that. And so this persecution was on. Paul is in prison. Timothy is in the city of Ephesus, a few hundred miles away, getting very lonely and somewhat discouraged. And Paul remembers that people in that whole province of Asia had turned away from him. People who'd been his friends. He mentions them, like Phygellus and Hermogenes. They'd turned away. And Alexander the coppersmith had caused him much harm. And only one person was with him, and that was Luke, the beloved physician. And Paul longs to have Timothy join him. He calls him his dearly beloved son. A year or two before this, he'd written 1 Timothy and focused on the church. And now he writes to Timothy himself and his ministry. It's an intensely personal letter. It throbs with Paul's concern for the gospel itself and for Timothy, the messenger of the gospel. And Paul sensed that the whole situation in Ephesus had become much worse since he had been there. And what he wants to do, knowing that his death is coming very soon, and it did. Within a few weeks after this, they took off Paul's head on Via Appia, just outside the city of Rome. You can go to what is presumed to be the spot, and it's probably not far wrong. And he's giving to Timothy this final charge. And in this charge, he really has four great things he's going to tell Timothy. We're not going to touch these this morning, but we'll touch on some of them later. There was a charge for him to guard the gospel because people were trying to change it. There's a charge to be strong in the service of the Lord because he was feeling very, very weak. There was a charge to continue in the truth because Timothy was tending to be a little bit on the flagging side. And then finally, there's the charge to preach the gospel and to never, ever stop. You know, it is possible that in our day, all around us, there are many who are sort of relaxing their grasp on the gospel. We love to hear preachers entertain us, but we don't want to hear them challenge us. We get the good feeling in a message and we think, wasn't that wonderful? But Paul is telling Timothy, and he would tell us if he were writing to us today, just what he told Timothy. Very often students come to me in Emmaus. I'd like to be discipled. I'd like to meet with you. All right, I'd be glad to. And when shall we meet? Well, I've got time there, here and there, and we arrive at maybe 6 o'clock in the morning or maybe in the afternoon sometime, whenever that time is. And they come and they listen carefully the first time, and we talk about things they could do to follow after God. And after about 6 or 8 weeks or 10 weeks or something, they had a big test and they couldn't make it. And then, I'm getting so busy, I'll have to wait till next week. And then it drops down. Ever know anybody like that? Somebody that you see when you look in the mirror? Because it can happen to all of us. Now, look what Paul says to Timothy here. And in the first 5 verses, there's a sort of salutation. It's common in Paul's letters. And he starts in the characteristic New Testament pattern. He calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ in the first verse. That means one who has been sent. That's what the word apostle means. But Paul uses it in an even more defined characteristic. He's not just one that was sent. He's a special one that is sent because he has seen the Lord, he has received direct communication from the Lord and learned truth from the Lord and is to pass it on. He and the 12 disciples are specially called the apostles. And Paul is emphasizing that to underscore how important what he had to say really was. And he defends his apostleship, not only here, but in other places as well. And he describes it in 2 ways. Notice what they are in verse 1. First, as to its origin. Apostle by the will of God. He wasn't self-appointed. He wasn't ordained by any church or any particular school or body. God had given him this job to do. And second, notice the purpose of his apostleship. It concerns the promise of life through the gospel. That is, Paul was sent to proclaim the gospel to dying people who needed to receive new life in Christ. The promise of life. It's significant here because think how Paul is writing. He's under the sentence of death and he knows it. His life is very, very quickly fading right away. But beyond that is the promise of eternal life with his Savior in heaven, and that means a great deal to Paul. And he greets Timothy here as his beloved son or genuine child in the faith. You see, Timothy was Paul's spiritual son. Timothy had come to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior under the ministry of Paul. Paul had preached the gospel. Timothy, you're a sinner. Christ died for you. Timothy, you need to receive him personally as your own personal Savior. Timothy, have you done that? I know you've got a godly mother. I know you've got a godly grandmother. But Timothy, have you received the gospel? And that's a question we could ask ourselves. And Timothy responded. And he did. And 2 years later, when Paul came back to Timothy's home in Lystra, he found him to be growing in the faith and an active teenage young boy. And he said, Timothy, would you like to come with me and I'll disciple you and you can learn and grow and one day take my place? Now, 20 years later, Paul is passing on the torch of ministry to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you've got a job to do, and I want you to do it because you're a genuine child in the faith, and you're my own spiritual son. And he prays that there might be 3 sweeping blessings come on Timothy. Did you notice them here? He says to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Timothy needed, like you do, like I do, grace for every little service he performed. It's got to be God's grace that does it, not your own strength. Timothy needed mercy for every time he failed. Do you ever fail? Do I ever fail? Of course we do. And God's mercy is shown to us at that time as we get back walking with him. And Timothy needed God's peace in every circumstance. There were enemies surrounding him. There were people who would like to tear apart the message he was preaching. There were people who would like to get him out of Ephesus and away from the Christians. And God could give him peace for that. Grace to sustain him in daily living. Mercy for a close walk with God. And peace to keep a content heart. We need daily grace. We need the consciousness of God's mercy day by day, and we need to be contented in our hearts, don't we? And then Paul thanks God in verses 3 and 4 and 5. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. At the end of his life, Paul says, 2 things I remember about my life. First of all, I thank God for it. And secondly, I have a clear conscience because I have sought to please God in every way that I possibly can. And at the end of my life, my conscience is still clear and I'm still thankful to him. I like that. And I'd like to end my life that way as well, and I'm sure you would too. You see, Timothy is Paul's disciple. Just as Moses had trained Joshua and Elijah had trained Elisha, and now Paul is training Timothy, and Paul says, I have finished my course, Timothy, but you're to carry the torch. You're to take it on. And he remembers 3 things. Look at what he remembers here. He remembers Timothy's tears. They had parted company in Ephesus. And tears are streaming down the face of Timothy. He thinks, how can I live without Paul? How can I be here alone in this place? There's that great wonder of the world, the temple of Diana, and all the wickedness and immorality and lying and thieving and business that surrounds that temple. And I've got to help this little church here, or this big church here, for it was a growing church. Timothy cried when Paul left. And Paul says, I remember your tears. And not only that, he says, I remember your sincere faith, your faith that was focused on God. And he says, Timothy, I remember something else. I remember that godly mother and grandmother you had, Lois and Eunice, and they brought you up in the strict section, in the strict way of Jewish people to understand God's word, and you had a lot going for you, and then you got saved, and they did too. I remember all that, Timothy. And in the light of that, this is what I want you to do. Verse 6, and for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. You see, God had given Timothy a special gift by which he was to honor God in his life. It's one of those spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and other passages. A special bestowal by God for certain kind of service. We're not told specifically what this gift was, but there are some clues. In chapter 4, we learn that Timothy was set apart for this service, and that it was given with a prophetic utterance, that Paul or somebody else had made some kind of prophetic words concerning Timothy and this gift. And probably it had to do with his shepherding of God's people and his administrative work, his helping them in various ways. And he was in the process of doing that right there in Ephesus at this time. Now, Paul tells him, Timothy, it's possible you're not doing everything that's necessary to be done. Kindle afresh that gift. It's not that Timothy was failing so much as the fact that he needed to keep it fresh all the time. You see, that gift was like a campfire. I remember often in the mountains of Washington, and we're up on high ridges, and it's raining, and we've got to get a campfire going, and how do you get this fire going? And there's blowing and blowing and arranging the wood and moving the coals and trying to keep that fire burning brightly and fresh so that you can cook on it and get a little heat from it and boil a little, make a little coffee on it or whatever you're doing. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy to do with the gift that God has given to him, his gift for ministry, fanning the flame. You see, Timothy, he says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And God expects you, Timothy, to fan that flame, the flame of the gift that he has given you, just as he's given me a gift. In fact, he's given you one too, folks. If you're a believer today, God has given you spiritual gifts that you are to use for his glory. Do they need fanning? Are we everything that God wants us to be? Have we got a clear conscience like Paul did about our lives as we look on them, or our lives today as we think about them? Are we more concerned with the Super Bowl than we are with the things of God? Not that the Super Bowl is wrong or anything like that, but I know people that can tell us every person on both teams in the Super Bowl, and they can't tell you the books of the Bible in order. And something's wrong when it's like that, isn't it? Something very wrong. Do not be ashamed of this testimony, but fan the flame, for God gave us a spirit. And I believe this should be a capital S here with many of the commentators, that it should be the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing as the human spirit, and it's the same word in the Greek language, so you cannot get any help from the old text. But the Spirit of God is so often linked with power and with love and with gifts that I think he's speaking of God's Holy Spirit. And he's a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind here. That is, power is this aggressive energy to face the difficulties that are coming. And love is love for others who... And that love does not shrink away from helping them or from making sacrifices to further them in their lives. Timothy, you've got this great ministry. And it's not only that, but it is of a sound or disciplined mind. Disciplining what we think about, disciplining what we decide to do, disciplining our time and our energies for the glory of God in what God wants us to do and should be doing. Not falling into sin, but disciplining ourselves to righteousness, urging ourselves forward. Are we fanning a flame? Am I fanning the flame of the gifts that God has given me and you of your gifts? Every one of us has them powerfully, lovingly, and with discipline. You know, every institution and every church too, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 80% of the people do only 20% of the work. And which group do I fall in? And if I'm in the 80% group, God help me to get into the 20% group and start counting for God and fanning the flame. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony. Timothy, you are to stand tall." Doesn't say stop being ashamed, as if Paul was ashamed of Timothy. But it's Timothy, don't start being ashamed. Paul had faced this issue a long time ago in his own life. And when he'd written to the Romans 4 or 5 years before this, he could say to them in chapter 1 of Romans, around 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Timothy, you take that up too. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. You see, the Lord knew it was a temptation common to all of us. Have you ever felt that? You meet somebody who's not a Christian. They're on their way to a lost eternity, and you don't even like to think about that. But you never bring it up. And you never get those words out of the mouth. "My friend, do you know my Savior? Do you know that there's hope? Do you know that he offers you salvation? Do you know that he offers you this bountiful life in heaven?" And whether it's in the supermarket, or the person that works in the next desk to us, or the workman at the next bench to us, or wherever we are, or the person we're trying to sell a boat to, or whatever happens. There's only one boat salesman here. or whoever we're talking to, do we sometimes, or me, I'm sitting on an airplane, there's this person next to me, and do I always talk to them about the Lord? Do I look for an opportunity? Being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and Paul's talking to Timothy about this. And what does he say? "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." Oh, you might say, "I thought the Christian life brought love and peace and joy." Yes, it does. In a pathway that is often strewed with some resistance, some opposition, or some suffering. "For all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Oh, what about the health and wealth gospel? Well, I'll tell you about that gospel. It's not in the Bible. It's just not there. People take certain sentences way out of context. What kind of health and wealth did the Lord Jesus have? How much money did he have when he died? Well, that's about how much you can expect. How much did Paul have when he died? The greatest man who has ever lived since the resurrection of Christ. Surely if anybody was wealthy and healthy, it'd be him, and he's dying, and he's only 60-something, and he's had health problems all his life up until then, and he asks people to pray for him, and he says, "God wasn't pleased to take away my health problem from me." Oh, I thought health was in the gospel. Well, Paul didn't know anything much about it. And how could it? In my own family, my mother died long before her time. She was 44 years old. My brother died at 27 years old. My son died at 43 years old. All Christians. Does God guarantee health? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. But what he wants is people who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and doing what God wants them to do. And Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. You do not belong to this world. I've chosen you out of this world. If the world persecuted me, they will persecute you also." That's John 15, verse 18, 19. He also said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And so you can expect it. In fact, if you're a faithful Christian, you're going to meet it somewhere, on the job, somewhere. And how does Paul endure it? Well, he says in verse 8, according to the power of God. According to the power of God. And it's not so scary when you realize that others are suffering too. But notice what he says in verse 8, because I want you to notice what Paul does. He says, join with me in suffering. I am God's prisoner. By the way, he doesn't say Nero's prisoner. Nero was just the Caesar, but God put him in jail for a purpose. I am God's prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. And the moment Paul says that word gospel, he begins to think of the grandeur of the gospel. And the next few verses are one of the most wonderful statements in all of Scripture about how big and wide and wonderful and ever and eternal this word gospel really is and all that it implies. And the wonder of our calling in the gospel. Look what he says in verse 9, just after he mentions the word gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Why, that gospel began way back before the world was created. He thought of me. He planned my salvation. He planned to send his son to die for sinful people like me. That's wonderful, says Paul. This is a glorious gospel. Why shouldn't we give ourselves to it? These are the same truths that he has explained very carefully in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians. And now at the very end of his life, he says, these are the truths on which I've based my life and for which I've given all of the service and strength that I have. Saved in Christ by God's purpose and grace, called by him to himself, saved from a life of sin and saved from a lost eternity and given his grace. Are you sure this morning that salvation is yours? Was there a moment in your life, a special, particular moment when you received God's gift of salvation? For it is one thing for God to hold that gift out. It's quite another thing for you to receive it. It's not yours until you take it. And my question is, have you taken it and made it yours? And that's a point, a moment of wonder for any of us who found Christ as Savior. Why, here's sovereign grace because it originated in God. Here's pre-existent grace because it's given us in Christ before time began. It's visible grace because the Lord Jesus was born into this world. He died on a cross. He rose visibly from the dead and he ascended to heaven in front of the eyes of very people. He lived. He died. He rose from the grave. What a wonderful gospel this is. And the words that surround it are majestic words, salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation and propitiation and so on. Wonderful words. He saved us, called us, brought life and immortality to light through this glorious gospel. Hey, what a wonderful. Are you rejoicing in your salvation like that? And not only that, there's a victory that comes from it too. Look at verse 10. But this now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That is, he abolished death. That doesn't mean he eliminated it right now, although one day he will. But he made it powerless. He broke its power. He took away its sting. Death no longer has any fear for us. Not afraid of death. To depart from this life is to be with him in heaven. Who's afraid of that? Some of us would just like it to happen very suddenly and not sort of gradually, as sometimes it does. We don't have much choice about that, but we do know what the end is. And he brought life and immortality. That is, it goes on forever and ever and ever. And it comes through this glorious gospel. That's the wonder of our calling. And Paul sort of goes on and on to describe it. But look at verse 11 and 12. For Paul here is appointed in verse 11 a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of this wonderful gospel. That is, as an apostle, he formulated the gospel. As a preacher, he proclaimed that gospel. And as a teacher, he explained the gospel. And Timothy, you've been the recipient of all of that. You know my faithfulness in this. And so, Timothy, for this reason, that is the reason of the gospel, of which I am a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, and I'm writing to you, for this reason, I also suffer these things, verse 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Ever heard those words before? Yes, we read them. Yes, you sang them. In the song service, we had these very words to us. And Paul's confidence here comes from these great truths. I know him whom I have trusted. And the second source of his confidence is, I know that he is able to guard all that I have placed in him, my life, my future, my hope, all that I am. I've placed it in his care, and I'm confident that he's able to guard all these things that I've entrusted to him. I'm not worried about my life. I'm not worried about that sword that is going to take my head from off my shoulders in a very few weeks, and it certainly did. He's able to guard all that I am until that day, the day of his coming. And Timothy, you need to get just as solidly into this truth and be doing the things you ought to be doing. It is necessary for us, like Timothy, to stand tall and suffer for our faith, if that's necessary. You know, there are some Christians, maybe some of us, let me examine my own heart, and we're just really on the fringe of the fellowship. We're just in the 80% that are just the tenders sometimes and not really involved. Shall we be in the other group? Have you made a list of your gifts and abilities? Why don't you do it? And then think, I could fan the flame of these gifts so that I could serve God better with the children, with the ladies, with my neighbors, in my witness, wherever it happens to be. I can fan the flame of these gifts that God has given to me. Think of the times that you've been ashamed to speak for the Lord, where our courage seems to disappear and we don't get out those words that we need to. Or think again of that gospel message. Have I personally believed it? Have I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior? And as Paul sought to encourage Timothy, may he encourage me, may he encourage you to use what days and months and years of our lives remain for his glory. Some of you are young and just at the beginning of life. Go for it, 100%. Some of you are halfway through. Use that the rest of your life, 100%. Some of you are old and ancient and flagging and failing like me. Well, use whatever you have left, 100%. We started off with a little story of that man, Hein Pham. And he had decided to push God out of his life. And in that prison camp with the Viet Cong over him, he'd been given latrine duty, the worst of all the jobs in the camp. And the first day he was given it, the final thing he did was empty the trash cans, and it was filled with toilet, dirty, soiled toilet paper. But he noticed something in English, a paper in English in that can. And he decided to read English again. He hadn't seen English for years, and so he plucked that piece of paper out and he cleaned the filth off it. And then he tucked it in his pocket and he thought, I'll get a chance to read this later. And late at night when everybody was asleep, he got out his little flashlight under the blanket and began to look at it. And it said at the top, Romans 8. And first words he read was, "Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship or famine or nakedness or sword?" No, we are more than conquerors. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And there, the first day that he sort of said, "I'm going to give up on God," God reached out and touched him and used that verse off that filthy sheet of paper to bring him back to walking with God. And several years later, he had escaped. And the story is really quite marvelous. But he finally got to Thailand, and he finally got to this country, and he finally got finished with Berkeley University, and he got a job, and he was highly involved in the church, and calls up Ravi Zacharias, and he thanks him for being faithful to him. And he says, "I'm going on with God, and I'm going to live the rest of my life to God." And he lives in San Francisco today. Is that the kind of disciple that you're going to be, that I'm going to be? Set your standards high and follow him. And if you're part of this fellowship, get involved 100% so that we can see God working among us harmoniously and working together for his glory here. If you're not a Christian yet, I urge you, trust him. Trust him today. And if you need help, we'd be more than glad to point you to him. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for these significant words to Timothy from Paul at the very end of his life, words that are not limited to that situation because they're part of your word and they've been written to us as well as to Timothy. And help us to respond as Timothy did and become men and women of God who want to live for him with all that we have for his glory, to learn his word better, to have a greater devotional life, to become people who know how to pray and know how to witness and live for his glory. Help us, we pray, each one. And for any still outside of Christ, we pray that they may come to him even this very day. And now may the grace of God be with us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.